Good morning. It is so nice to be here. And it is so nice to be able to say my name, Scott, and you guys understand it. At the moment, my wife and I are living in Chile, in South America, and I've developed the habit of going to coffee shops because with our new little daughter, it's very difficult to prepare messages when I have to preach inside of our little apartment. So I've developed this habit of going to coffee shops, and I've noticed that it's very difficult for Spanish-speaking people to say my name. I usually say Scott, and then they kind of tilt their head to the side like, what did he just say? And then I have to say, like the brand of toilet paper, and then they understand right away. So you can now refer to me as Scott like the brand of toilet paper. It's so great to be here in this church, to be in this town again. This is where I was born, believe it or not. I got engaged to my beautiful wife on Sea Hill. Had some very incredible memories in this church. So to be able to be here is something very, very special for me today. And I'm very expectant, too, that the Lord is going to be able to show us something new in our in His Word today and encourage our hearts. I want to just share a few little things this morning with you. The first is this new magazine that we have. It's called Movida News. I want to encourage each and every one of you to pick one of these up on your way out. This has awesome testimonies from the different work that we're doing as a Movida ministry in South America and Central America, also in Europe. You can read some testimonies about an outreach that we just did in Europe with the refugee crisis. I'm sure you guys are familiar with that now some of the most closed nations in the world are migrating to Europe, to nations where they can hear the gospel for the first time. And we have some awesome testimonies about that in this magazine. So I want to encourage you to take this with you. You can also sign up at the back to get it. My wonderful parents, they came with me today. They're going to make sure that you get one so you can also ask them any questions. They're very informed as well. And the second thing that I wanted to share with you was our family newsletter. This is just a little bit more personal about the things that God is doing in our lives and through our lives. You can take that with you as well. I don't think that this one says it, but the next one will announce that my wife is pregnant again. So please make sure that you sign up. There's little yellow cards at the back that you can just put your name and address on, and then there's a little box that you can dump it in, and you will get these two things 3 to 4 times a year free. I know you guys like a good deal, so you don't want to miss out on this. And the last thing that I want to say is we also have our little donation envelopes. If any of you guys are moved to support us in our ministry as what God's doing in the youth in Latin America, in Europe, even in the United States, I would invite you to take this with you, or you can just put it in the box back there at our table. Before I begin, I'd like to pray, and then we'll get going. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. Father, I thank you for this church and this vision. I thank you for Mike. Father, I thank you for Chadron State College and for all the lives that you've touched here. I thank you for the people who've come through this church and are now serving you, glorifying you through different parts of this world, through this country. Father, we just want to invite you now that you would open up our eyes, that you would allow us to see, that you would speak to our hearts. We invite you to teach us now, Father. I just want to step aside and allow you to be front and center. May you be glorified through all that is said, through all of our thoughts, through all that we are, Jesus. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to start my watch because I've been in Latin America for a while, and there it's not common to go for, you know, 1 hour, an hour and a half, but I've been told that that's not what you guys like, so don't worry, I'll keep good track of the time. So over the past 6 years, I've had the awesome opportunity to visit about 30 different countries. And in doing so, I've been exposed to a wide range of different cultures, values, and people. And the one thing that always stands out when I'm exposed to a new country is the people. Because the people show the qualities and the values of a culture. And every once in a while, I come across a place so new, people so distinct, that it makes me stop in my tracks and say, what? That's who you are? That's how you act? That's what you believe? I'll never forget, I had one of these experiences when I was in the south of Chile last year during winter. And for those of you who are thinking right now, South America, warm, beaches, this is not the case in the south of Chile. Please believe me. It was freezing cold. I was invited to speak at this conference. There was about 500 people there. I have no idea why they invited me, but there I was. It was in this big gymnasium, that's how you say it, I believe. And it was kind of a dirt floor. And just imagine, really, really cold. So I'm at the front, I'm speaking, and I'm trying to move around a lot to stay warm. And all of a sudden, I see four or five guys walk in the door, and they're carrying logs. And I think to myself, why do they have logs in their hand? And all of a sudden, I'm looking back, trying to focus on the message, and I see them building a little, like, fire. And I think to myself, are they really going to light a fire inside? All of a sudden, I see some guy, he takes some lighter fluid and he starts spraying it. And I'm thinking to myself, he's really going to do this. And I see another guy come up with a match and he throws it. And in the middle of my message, I just see this, he lit a fire inside. Could you imagine that in the United States? Now, why am I telling you this story? Because that was an experience for me that made me stop in my tracks and say, what? That's who you are. That's what you do. And we as Christians also need to have, must have characteristics that stop people in their tracks in such a way that says, what? That's who you are? That's what you believe? If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to invite you to open up to Matthew 5, verse 3 to 11. And together we're going to look at eight different characteristics of disciples of Christ. Eight characteristics that should describe every Christian in this room in such a way that it makes the people around you stop and go, what? That's who you are? These are eight characteristics that must describe us. They can't just be taken from like a buffet line, what we take, what we want. No, these are eight characteristics that holistically describe a Christian. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll start at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now when I read this passage, there's a few basic questions that come to my mind. The first question that I have is, what does it mean to be blessed? It says it over and over again. Blessed are, but what does it mean? Is it happiness? Is Jesus just saying being blessed is a bubbly feeling inside? I don't think so. In these passages, Jesus is making an objective judgment about the people he's speaking about. He's declaring not what they may feel like, but what God thinks of them. So then, what is the result of the blessing Jesus is referring to? And the second half of each one of these Beatitudes reveals it. It says, they possess the kingdom of heaven. They inherit the earth. The mourners are comforted. The hungry are satisfied. They receive mercy. They see God. They are called the sons of God. Their heavenly reward is great. You see, all of these blessings, they belong together, just as the eight qualities in this passage that describe every Christian. So are the eight blessings, they are given to every Christian. How exciting is that? To know we will be comforted, our hunger will be satisfied, to know we will possess the kingdom of heaven. The second question when I read this is Jesus saying these things, or do I have to do all of these things in order to be saved? In other words, is Jesus saying that salvation is by works and not by grace? But the very first passage clearly answers that question for us. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Unfortunately, I would argue or suggest that many of us today don't understand the depth of this word poor, because we've let this word poor become a relative term. I'm sure that you've heard people say as well, just like I, you know, I can't do that because I don't have any money. I can't give to that cause because I don't have any money. And then the next day, you see this same person coming with new clothes, maybe a new car, a new piece of technology, and you think to yourself, you know, I thought yesterday you said you don't have any money. And their typical response to this is, well, I don't have any money because I knew that I was going to do this. You see, often we say that we're poor and we don't have any money, but the reality is when we say we're poor, we just say, you know, I don't see that as the value to give the money out for this. Or it could be, maybe in an extreme case, what I would argue in the United States would be harder to find, is that we might not have any money, but we still relax and understand that our friends or our family or the government will provide for us and provide our basic needs. Just to highlight the fact of how we've lost the feel of this word poor, I want to suggest that the majority of us, myself included, we often see our luxuries in life and we consider them basic needs. We've lost the feeling of this word poor. But the Bible defines poor, being spiritually poor, as having spiritually nothing. So on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like having -5. It means you don't have anything reserved on the side. It means there's no backup plan. It means being spiritually bankrupt, standing before a God knowing that you by yourself have nothing to offer. It means you cannot rely on the spirituality of your friends or your family or your pastor. This is confirmed in Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But see, the world tells us something different. The world tries to tell us that this isn't true. The world tries to tell us that we in ourselves are capable, that we should be proud and independent. And sadly, many of us believe it. And I believe, I'm convinced, that because many of us have bought into this lie that people in themselves are capable and that they're not spiritually poor, that it has led to the greatest injustice in the world. And an injustice that's bigger than human trafficking, bigger than gender inequality, orphans, racism, or even war. An injustice that infects 2.8 billion people every day. Friends, every day, people are born, they live, and they die, never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this injustice is so big, it's so terrible, that even 10 billion years from now, the people who die without hearing the gospel, without a relationship with Jesus, will still spend eternity separated from Jesus. And I believe that part of the reason this injustice continues is because somehow we've bought into the lie that we're not spiritually poor. That we believe somehow just because people have never heard of Jesus that they'll be ushered into eternity anyway. But Scripture is clear. There is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse." You see, we as a human race, everywhere in the planet, we know that there is a God. But we must understand that we stand spiritually bankrupt before this God. We are spiritually poor, and the only hope is found in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Only those with a relationship with Jesus will be given the kingdom of heaven. You might be saying to yourself, "Scott, that's just too extreme. What happens to that innocent guy then that's living in Africa and he's never heard? Won't he go to heaven? Won't he spend an eternity with Jesus?" And in my opinion, I would argue, of course he would go to heaven if he were innocent. The problem is, without a relationship with Jesus, we're all lost sinners. This man is not innocent. He's guilty. And that is why he needs, it's imperative that he hears the gospel. The world must hear the gospel so they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you might be thinking, well, how could that be? But think about it. If that were not true, then missions would be the worst thing in the world, because before people heard, they were on their way to eternity with Jesus. But after they heard, they weren't. So it would be like, let's put our fingers in our ears and run away so we don't hear. We are spiritually poor. We are dependent on the mercy of God. And the incredible news is, the best news in all of the world is, that those with a faith in Jesus will be given the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." From the context, I would argue that those here who are promised comfort are not primarily those who just mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their own innocence, their own righteousness. You see, it's one thing for us to be spiritually poor and to acknowledge that. It's another to grieve and to mourn over our spiritual poverty. From this passage, Jesus tells us that the Christian life, it's not just all joy and laughter. Some people believe that to be a Christian just means to have a big smile on your face all the time and be this bubbly person. But Jesus talks here about those who mourn, those who weep, those who are deeply troubled. Jesus was a man who wept over the sins of others. Jesus was deeply saddened by the poor choices of people. And I am convinced that we as Christians must be more sensitive to the evil in this world. So sensitive that it makes the people around us stop in their tracks and say, "What? That's how you are?" We too should weep over the sins of others, just like the godly men of biblical times. You know, I struggle so much when I hear people talking about, "Yeah, we just need to bomb them. We need to get rid of them." Where's the love? Where's the repentance? Where's loving our enemy? John Stott once said, "I fear that we Christians, by making much of grace, sometimes thereby make light of sin. There is not enough sorrow for sin among us." Jesus says, the mourners who regret, who repent of their own sinfulness, of sinfulness, will be comforted by the only comfort which can relieve their distress, which is the free forgiveness of God. A characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is a deep regret, a deep repentance of sin, a sadness for evil. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." An inward spiritual hunger is a characteristic of all God's people. A Christian is someone focused on the inner soul, not on the pursuit of an outward disguise or material possessions. A Christian's first worry is their inner being and God's kingdom, not on their personal luxury. A Christian hungers and thirsts for righteousness. These words hunger and thirst, they're powerful adjectives that Jesus used to describe. Christian's attitude toward righteousness. When I think of this word thirst, I think of an experience I had last year in the north of Chile, in a city called Calama, in the Atacama Desert. It's the driest desert in the world. And I tell you what, it is dry. The sun just beats. When you see stop signs, you can't even tell what color they are because the sun has taken all the color away. And I remember I got there for an event. I was going to be speaking three times that day. And as soon as I got off the airplane, it was just like, all the water of my pores was being sucked from my body. And I went through the day, and I drank a little bit of water here and there. And at the end of the day, I went to the guest family where I would be staying. And now this guest family had kind of like a little shack behind their house. And for me to actually get into their house, to get to the kitchen, to get water, I had to go outside, I had to knock on the door, they had to unlock about 50 different locks, and then I could go in. And I went to bed, and I was pretty thirsty, but I thought to myself, you know, I can make it till tomorrow. So I went to bed, and I'll never forget it. About 3:30 in the morning, I was so thirsty, you have no idea. I started thinking to myself, did I forget water in my bag? I got out of bed. I started looking. I started thinking, where do I have water? Did I forget it somewhere? I have to have something and nothing. I was thirsty. At this point, it was too late for me to go to their house and knock on the door and let me in. So I did, I guess, what any good person in this century would do. I took out my cell phone. I went to Google and I wrote in, how can you hydrate yourself without water? And believe it or not, something came up. And I clicked on it, and there it was, the question, how do you hydrate yourself without water? And I read, you can't. Dot, 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 dot. Stupid. I was desperate. I was thirsting for water. And this is the emotion that goes into what Jesus is saying. You need to have a hunger, a thirst for inward righteousness. The focus of this passage is not the outward physical. Jesus requires a heart righteousness for his followers, not a follow a set of rules righteousness, not how can I convince my neighbor of my righteousness mentality. No, he wants a heart righteousness. And we are in the constant temptation to try and give an outward impression of our purity while inwardly we are broken. Jesus wants your heart, not an outward lie. Verse 8 talks about blessed are those who are pure in heart. I love this. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. You know, after a few years of ministry, I've already become convinced of something. I've become convinced that there's so many people in this world, probably even people here sitting today, that have become so convinced, so confused of the lies that they're living in, that they can no longer tell in their own life which part of them is real and which part of them is make-believe. But please know, your purity, your inward purity, is not defined by your outward behavior. It's time that our eyes are ripped open to the truth. And that we focus on a purity of heart in such a way that it makes the world stop in their tracks and say, what? That's who you are? That's what you believe? It's so easy for us to deceive ourselves and to show things externally, but do something completely different internally. I want to give you an example. I think it's a fantastic example. Think about human trafficking. A terrible injustice. Horrific injustice to think of men, women, children being sold for sexual pleasure. We as a Christian body, we've done so much against this. We've started movements against human trafficking. We update our Facebook status against human trafficking. We raise support to combat this terrible injustice. And that's right and that's good. And we need to continue to do that. But did you know At the same time as we raise money, as we go to conferences, as we start movements against this terrible injustice, statistics say that 90% of college-aged men and 30% of college-aged women are viewing pornography at least once a week. And this is not just referring to the secular world. A recent study showed in Christianity Today, this month's issue, that 41% of Christian men ages 13 to 24 view pornography frequently. And statistics say that 23% of men over the age 25 and 15% of women over the age 25 view pornography frequently. Now, I don't think that I need to remind you of the close link there is between pornography and human trafficking. Not only are those looking at pornography degrading men, women, and children who are made in the image of the God Most High, but they're also creating a demand for more prostitutes, which creates a higher demand for human trafficking around the world. Do you see the hypocrisy of our own hearts? We have the capacity to convince ourselves that we're combating injustice, but the reality is we're fueling it. Friends, a purity of heart means a love for Jesus that surpasses all other loves in your life. Don't have anything to do with this half-hearted, lukewarm, comfortable, casual commitments to Christ that are so common in our world today. It doesn't matter what others may think of you. Don't buy the lie from marketers that are spending billions of dollars to try to get you to believe that the purpose of your life is this material possession or this title or this recognition. Jesus is calling out, don't believe them. I am worthy. I'm worthy for losing your life for. Friends, Jesus is so much more worthy than just your casual acceptance. He alone is worthy of your devotion. He is more worthy than anything you can imagine. He's worthy of your supreme adoration. He's worthy of all your heart. He's worthy of all that you are. So the question I have for you today is, does Jesus have your heart? Does this inward purity, does this love for Jesus define your life? I'm not asking you if you care for this cause, if you serve in this ministry, I'm asking you a simple question. Does Jesus have you? Does your love, does this inward, pure love for Him define your life? Missions was never intended to be your life. Work was never intended to be your life. The church was never intended to be your life. Jesus, the Godhead, was intended to be your life. Missions, work, service is to come from an overflow of a love for Christ. It is time we recognize Jesus for who He is. It is time that we give up our small ambitions and live in complete love and obedience to our Savior. In verses 10 to 11, Jesus promises that it will not be easy, that it can mean death, persecution, friends abandoning you, insults and false accusations claiming you have done things you have never done. But Jesus says, it's worth it all. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Friends, rejoice and be glad. These are not just casual terms that do nothing to your heart. Rejoicing changes the pace of your heart. It changes your attitude to the circumstances going on around you. When I think of rejoicing, I think of November 2nd, 2013. Does anyone remember that date? I'm sure you will as soon as I say these next words. Nebraska football, Nebraska versus Northwestern. You're expecting something very spiritual, I know, but I'll make the point. The day started like any other day in Nebraska when Nebraska football is happening. People wake up. It's all they think about. It's all they talk about. The day is built around this one event. And then kickoff happens. It's the most energetic moment of the week. People are on their feet. They're screaming. They're excited. And on this particular day, Nebraska and Northwestern were having an epic battle back and forth. And with 1 minute and 20 seconds left in the game, it appeared as if Northwestern had just given the final dagger to Nebraska, making a field goal, which put it to 24-21. At this point, it seemed impossible. Everyone had given up. The announcers were already celebrating Northwestern's win. And with 1:20 on the clock, no timeouts left, Nebraska got the ball at their own 17-yard line. I mean, talk about unlikely. And with the time running out, Nebraska struggling to advance. And with 4th and 15, they convert on a miracle as Amir Abdullah catches the ball and makes the first down. Now Nebraska is on the 49-yard line with only 4 seconds left. The third-string quarterback is in the game. He gets the ball. He eludes defenders. He throws up a miracle pass, 50-yard bomb, and it finds Westerkamp right in the chest for a touchdown. At this moment, an entire stadium is on their feet. All of Nebraska is on their feet. They're thinking about renaming their children. Men are hugging grown men. Strangers are crying. They're hugging each other. This is an incredible moment. No one can forget. And this is the emotion that I have when I read verse 12. It says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Friends, we have the greatest reason in the world to rejoice. Far greater than a football game. It cannot be that we have so much passion for something so temporary, something so silly, and do not rejoice with this passion for the kingdom of God. Rejoice and be glad. There is something fantastic coming, something better than you can ever ask or imagine. So I want to ask you again, does Jesus have your heart? I'm not asking the person next to you. I'm not asking the person behind you or in front of you. I'm asking you, does Jesus have your heart? Does this inward love, this inward purity for Him define your life? There is nothing more satisfying than loving Jesus with all you are. There is nothing more powerful, nothing more wonderful than being with Him. Jesus alone is worthy of your life. He's worthy alone for your devotion. He's so much more worthy than just your casual acceptance or half-hearted devotion. He is worthy of your supreme adoration. He is worthy of all your heart. He is worthy of all you are. I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. I thank you for your Son, that in Him we can have life. Father, I thank you, although that we're spiritually poor, you give us life. Father, place a thirst, a hunger within us for your kingdom, for your righteousness. Father, purify our innermost being. May we treasure you. May we enjoy you above all other things in our life. May our love for you, may our purity, inward purity, be so pure, may it be so attractive that it stops the world in their tracks and points right back to you. I pray this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.